Well, good morning. You can think about this. You don't have to answer out loud, but what does your daily routine look like? What's something that, even if you're outside of your routine, it doesn't change? Maybe you're on vacation or day off or just not having a great day, but there's maybe some things that don't change no matter what in our routines, right? Everybody eat most days, sleep, breathe. Everybody doing that? Good. Good. Now, like exercise and stuff, we don't need that. So like on vacations and things, we can skip that, right? But we have some normal necessities that happen like no matter what outside of our routines, right? Well, again, I'm Jason. I'm the youth pastor here. I'm filling in for Pastor Harold while he's on vacation, and he'll be back with us next week. But today we're going to continue in Luke chapter 11, and we're going to see something that just like there's some things we do that are essentials in our lives, in our spiritual life, we're going to see there's something that's as essential as breathing for us as well, and that is prayer. And prayer needs to be a necessity in our lives. Luke, in his gospel, talks more about prayer than any of the other gospels. 9 times Luke talks about prayer, and 7 of them are unique in Luke's gospel. And so today, after the disciples have seen Jesus praying, they ask him to teach them how to pray. And I think it's really interesting because out of everything they could have asked him, they could have asked him to go deep into some doctrine or help them explain something really hard to understand, but they ask him to teach them to pray. And surely from watching Jesus, they understand the importance of prayer for his success in ministry and in life. And if Jesus prayed often, what does that teach us about our desperate need for prayer as well? So first off, in the first 4 verses here, Jesus teaches us how to pray. Let's look at verse 1 here of Luke 11. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John also taught his disciples. So they have this request of Jesus. They say, "Teach us." That's a word that conveys urgency, just like last week through many of the things that we saw that conveyed urgency in our lives. It's the same for prayer as well for us spiritually. This word teach, they're saying, "Jesus, we need to know how to do this. Teach us, your disciples, how to pray effectively," just like John the Baptist did with his disciples. And evidently, Jesus' disciples had seen John's disciples pray, or maybe heard them, and they noticed that Jesus' prayer sounded an awful lot like the same way John's disciples were praying. And they're saying, "Jesus, we need to know how to pray like them." Now, you might be thinking that, well, all Jewish people should know how to pray, right? They already know that. But if you look back at Matthew 6, 7, and 8, we'll see that the religious leaders had so corrupted the truth that maybe the disciples really don't know how to pray the way Jesus is praying here. And an interesting note is they didn't ask Jesus to teach them a prayer. They didn't say, "Jesus, teach us some rote ritual that we can quote and we're good, we can memorize and quote it." But Jesus is giving them a pattern on how to pray. This prayer is recorded twice in Scripture. You can look at it back in Matthew 7 as well. And Matthew, he goes a little deeper into it. Luke hits the highlights, but then hits some other things that Matthew doesn't hit here as well. But the idea isn't, not that we're supposed to memorize this and quote it for our prayer only, because it's one thing for us to read a prayer or deliver a prayer, but it's another thing for us to know how to pray. And so Jesus wanted to give his followers a model of how to address God. So let's look at this prayer, this model prayer, verses 2-4. "And he said to them," when, not if you pray, when you pray, "Father, hallowed, honored be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." The point of this prayer wasn't to be a long prayer, because just because a prayer is long doesn't necessarily mean it's powerful or correct. And we notice there, Jesus is giving us the idea of when we pray. It's implied that we are praying and that it's frequent. That word happens to be in the present tense. It means continuous. It means we're praying often. Jesus used the word "say." It's a present imperative. It means, hey, once you start praying, continuously do it and keep doing it often. Start praying, keep doing it. He uses plural pronouns with them to give us the idea that it's not just about our personal private prayer. It's not just one disciple praying for all of them, but it's important to pray together corporately as well. And I think it's important for us to know that believers need to be praying, but we also need to be praying with others as well. And as we jump into breaking down this prayer, I want us to see Jesus' first focus is upwards toward God with the prayer. He helps set our hearts and our minds on where they need to be praying, and then he focuses on ourselves. The first thing he points out is our relationship with God, and we're going to see this this aspect of prayer come through throughout this prayer often. He starts off by saying, Father. And before we can say our Father in any real sense, we have to be adopted or we have to be a part of the family, right? The term Father, it shows love and personal relationship that we have with the Creator of the universe. Now, knowing that God is our Father, it should encourage us and motivate us to draw close to God, to find His mercy, His compassion, His love for us. And, you know, here's the thing. Maybe your Father wasn't what they needed to be in life. Maybe they weren't perfect. Maybe they weren't there for you at all. The idea that Jesus is giving us here, though, is regardless of how your earthly father was, if we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus, we have a heavenly Father, God, who loves us and cares for us perfectly. Now, the term Father should not only encourage us to draw near in a loving way to Him as well, but it should also lead us to respect and honor God's authority as well. You see, the fatherhood of God, this idea that God is our Father, is the foundation for prayer. It's a brand new relationship that Jesus was unlocking for us as well, because you look all throughout the Old Testament, they didn't refer to God as Father. It wasn't a way that they viewed their relationship with God, but Jesus now is saying, if you've placed your faith and trust in Him, you have this new relationship where God is our Father. We've received the Spirit of adoption. Romans 8 tells us that God's made us a part of His family and we can call Him Father. Our prayer is based on that relationship with God, but then Jesus mentions we should still honor God's name as well. He uses this word, hallowed, and it's a word that we all use all the time often, right? I can hardly say it, kind of a hard word for me there as well, so I'll try to say it as few times as possible. But here's a simple definition I found from another pastor. He said, putting it into plain language, what Jesus is saying here, the idea he's getting across is this prayer is, Father, may your person, your identity, your character, your reputation, your very being always be honored. To hallow God's name means to honor Him, to have reverence, to lift Him up above anything else. And that means on one hand, we need to make sure our view of God is correct and we want to avoid a flippant use of God. We want to avoid using God's name in vain. We don't want to use it negatively. But it also means we need to be honoring Him with both private and public acts of worship and service to Him. So it's not just about how we don't use His name, but it's about how we also do it well. But it also gives this idea of honoring Him by how we live. It means the more we understand His name, the more we understand who God is and understand our relationship with Him, the stronger our reverence can be for Him. And then that helps us live a life that displays who God is to us. A life that displays that God is our Father. You know, it's like if when you were younger, your parents told you, you know, hey, you are a blank, your last name. My parents would say you're a Wells. So if you go out in public, we should act a certain way because of whose family you're a part of. Maybe your parents said that. That's what Jesus is giving the idea here. We as Christians should live a certain way because God is our Father. We should live like it and honor Him in such a way. And then Jesus spends a moment praying for God's kingdom to come. And again, this prayer has a sense of urgency to it. Rather than first praying for our needs, praying about ourselves, Jesus is setting it up here that we should begin praying for God's reign in our life. We're not satisfied with anything less than King Jesus being the first and most important part of our life, because, you know, often for us, it's easy for us to view ourselves as the king of our life, running our life. Our culture, our world is very self-focused, very selfish. We focus on what we can do, how we can provide, and everything's about us. And if we're not careful, we begin to remember that it's all about God. So when we're praying for God's kingdom to come, we're asking God to rule our life. One person said it this way: before we can pray, God, your kingdom come, we must say, my kingdom go. We've got to put our own behind us and let God rule in our lives. We're giving our lives to Jesus, letting him rule, obeying whatever he has for us. It gives the idea of looking forward to heaven and looking forward to when Christ is reigning. Yes, it gives that idea as well. But most importantly, we're letting God rule our lives right now in the present. And you see, the first half of this prayer is all about our relationship with God, and really the second half as well. But we're looking at him as Father. We're honoring him for who he is, and we're letting him rule our life. And as we set our focus on who God really is, then we have the proper perspective to start praying about the things that we need as well in verse 3. And Jesus begins the second half of the prayer with a prayer for provision, or asking God to provide for us. And once we've given God his rightful place, that's when we can start to focus on ourselves. And if we're not careful, if we get this out of order, it's where we get into trouble spiritually and get our focus off of God. But Jesus begins this next verse with, give us this day our daily bread. It's a present imperative. It's showing our need for physical and spiritual sustenance from God. What we're doing is we're asking God to provide for us daily, both physically for literal bread, like he's praying here, but also spiritually, asking him to take care of us and provide for us every day. And it's giving us the idea that God wants to hear from us daily, even on these simple things like providing food for us. Think back to last week about Martha and Mary, when we saw Martha getting distracted and taking her focus off of God, thinking about all the things she had to do. This is the idea here. It sets our dependence on God. It helps us remember that this life isn't about us, but it's about God. We're depending on him for everything. And if you want to study a man who I really think got this point, you can read books about him, you can look it up online, but that man is George Mueller, a man who spent hours in prayer daily, a man who depended on literally on God for everything. He built orphanages in England back in the 1800s and housed thousands of orphans, but never once asked people for financial donations or things. He just simply took it to God and trusted that God would provide. So much so that oftentimes they'd be sitting at the dinner table with all the orphans and with no food on the table, and he would pray and thank God for the meal they were about to eat, with everybody probably looking at him a little crazy. And as his prayer ended, a knock would come at the door. Multiple times it happened with people bringing them food for that night. It's estimated he received donations that would be the equivalent to about $180 million today without ever once asking a person for a donation, all by taking it to God and trusting in him. And we don't have time to talk about all the ways he did that and that, but it gives the idea of daily dependence on God. That's what Jesus is talking about by asking for our daily bread. Back in Bible times here, they would bake enough bread for the day. They didn't get far out ahead of themselves, but rather they focused on the day. And for us, daily depending on God, depending on him to take care of us, not asking for the things coming up weeks, months, years in advance, but focusing on just helping us get through the day. Now, again, not that it's bad to pray for things that are coming up down the road. We should do that as well. But it's saying, God, help us with what I need today. Help us with the simple things. And God promises to give us what we need today. Now, again, not always luxuries. Some of us may be blessed with luxuries, and that's great, not speaking against those, but it's not taking for granted the daily needs that God gives us, the strength to get through the day, the food, the clothes, the house that he's provided daily. And I want us to remember as we talk about this, because we'll talk about God answering this prayer more at the end, but God may not give us always what we want. He may not even give us what we need when we want it, but he'll always give us what we need when we need it. Lastly here, Jesus focuses on a prayer for forgiveness. He says, forgive us of our sins. And the idea is that we sin daily. Now, we know that if we've accepted Christ as our Savior, 1 John 1:9 tells us that God is good, he's righteous, and he'll forgive us of our sins if we ask him to. So we know if we still mess up and sin, God will forgive us. And probably most of us need this forgiveness daily. But you're also maybe sitting there thinking and going, well, Jesus forgave all my sins when he died on the cross for me, and I accepted him, and this isn't saying that if we sin and mess up now that we're getting kicked out of the family or anything like that, and we got to fix that. What we're talking about here is our present relationship with God, not our standing before him in heaven spiritually, but rather this relationship that gets slightly messed up by our sin, our fellowship with God being off. Again, we're still a part of the family, but it causes hurt in our present relationship with God. But the Bible says he'll, like he's already done, he'll continue to forgive us if we ask. And we probably, again, need to be forgiven daily, but Jesus is also giving the idea here that in our prayers, we're asking God for forgiveness, and because he's forgiving us, we are also forgiving people. He says, for we forgive, we're forgiving those. It needs to be our lifestyle to be forgiving those that wrong us as well. And we get real excited about God forgiving us, but this can be the hard part. John MacArthur says this. He says, an unforgiving Christian is a contradiction in terms. You see, because God forgave us, because of God's willingness to forgive us, we should be willing to forgive others. Jesus is speaking it here just like it's understood, that because you've already received God's forgiveness, because he's forgiven you, you should be forgiving others. And he ends this on forgiveness, talking about lead us not into temptation. He's appealing to God, not, telling us to appeal to God, not to allow the inevitable trials, problems, temptations that we're going to face, the problems in life, not turn into sins for us, sin issues. He's essentially letting us know that God tells us we're going to go through hard things in life, right? Trials are going to happen, problems are going to happen. But he's saying, God, help me not to sin when I face that problem. Now, God tells us he's never going to give us a temptation, that he doesn't give us a way out in 1 Corinthians 10, but this is not saying God's tempting us to sin or causing us to sin, but rather God's telling us you're going to go through trials and problems. They're going to be hard, and that should help us focus on relying on God to help us through them. God, help me through this trial not to sin when I face this problem. Or J.C. Ryle said it this way. He said, trials are intended to make us think, to wean us from the world, to send us to the Bible, to drive us to our knees. He's saying, God, help us through life, both physical and spiritual. Now, there's a story about a man who was having trouble with his diet, and I think this illustrates this. And he said, God, as I'm on my way home and I drive past the Krispy Kreme, and that hot light is inevitably on, they're making those donuts fresh, help there not to be a parking spot so I won't go and eat the donuts. Now, unfortunately, this man failed, and he had a dozen of those warm Krispy Kreme donuts, freshly made, because there was a parking spot there. It just so happened, though, that that parking spot was only there after he went around the block 12 times. Now, if we go looking for sin, we're going to find it, right? If you figure out where the nearest Krispy Kreme is and you drive around long enough, you're going to find a parking spot there. But the prayer is, God, help me not to be close to where sin is. Keep me even from it. Help me to have the strength to make it through it. Help me not even to drive down the road that Krispy Kreme is on. The whole idea of this model prayer is our focus on our relationship with God, on who he is, on trusting in him, on trusting in his provision for every aspect of our life, both spiritual and physical. An unknown author put this together about this model prayer. He said, I cannot say our if I live only for myself. I cannot say father if I do not endeavor each day to act like his child. I cannot say hallowed be your name if I'm playing around with sin. I cannot say your kingdom come if I am not allowing God to reign in my life. I cannot say give us this day our daily bread if I am trusting in myself instead of God's provision. I cannot say forgive us our sins if I am nursing a grudge or withholding forgiveness from someone else. And I cannot say lead us not into temptation if I deliberately place myself in its path. It sums up this prayer, but also it sums up our responsibility in our prayer as well. And so Jesus gives us this model of saying, hey, this is how we can model our prayers. But he also gives us some important truths about prayer that I think it's important that we know as well. He tells us next about how we can be bold in our prayer and persistent, but also he spends some time talking about God's eagerness to answer prayers. Look at verses 5 through 8. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside, he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. That's what we would say, right? Don't bother me at midnight, right? No, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Jesus here responds with this parable, and he's trying to get us to understand, one, our need to be persistent in prayer, but also how God graciously and lovingly responds to his children. You see, we have two people in this story. It's the first man who he's had somebody come visit him, and it's late at night, and he has no food for them. And it would have been in their culture shameful to not have something for this guest. It would have brought great shame on him and really embarrassed him. So he goes and knocks on his neighbor's door and said, can I have some loaves of bread? And the neighbor's like, no, it's midnight. My family's asleep. The door is shut. Go away. But the man keeps persistently knocking on the door of his neighbor at midnight. And Hebrews tells us we should have confidence and boldness when we approach God in prayer. And this passage is giving us that idea. Again, we're not to approach God demanding or in a disrespectful way, but rather we're to come to him as a child who needs help from the Father. And you see, what Jesus is trying to illustrate here is if this neighbor who didn't necessarily give it to him just because he liked the guy or wanted to be nice, but he ended up giving the neighbor food because he was persistent. He wore him down and finally got what he wanted from him. God's telling us here, Jesus is trying to get us to understand that if this neighbor will give him food just because he was persistent and annoying, how much more will God, our Father, answer our prayers and respond to us lovingly because of his love for us? Now, again, the point of this parable isn't that God is some sleeping neighbor and we just need to wear him down and annoy him and he'll give us what we want. That's not what Jesus is illustrating. The point is that, yeah, we need to be persistent in our prayer. We need to pray often. But how much more will God, who loves us, again, as our Father, meet the needs of his children? And that, in turn, should motivate us to bring more to him, to be more persistent in prayer, knowing that he's going to provide for us. The importance of our church praying, it was broken down by a pastor, the need for boldness and persistence in prayer in a church this way. He said, the church has many organizers, but few agonizers. The church has many who pay, but few who pray. The church has many resters, but few wrestlers. The church has many who are enterprising, but few who are interceding. Those who are not praying are playing. One key secret to praying is to pray in secret, and the worldly Christian stops praying, and the praying Christian stops worldliness. Financial offerings may build a church, but prayer offerings give power to the church. The one critical difference between many modern churches and the early church is the focus on prayer. I'll give a shameless plug here for if you want to be involved in prayer here at Grace Point. Wednesday nights, we have our Bible studies, and we've got one for young adults and adults, and we've got Fuse for the students, we've got Grace Kids for the kids. But in all of those, we focus on studying the Bible, yes, and fellowship and some fun. But most importantly, we spend time praying together as Christians. We get in groups and we pray for our needs, the things we want, but we spend time focusing on praying for our community, the lost around us, to be effective as a church reaching them. And if you want to be a part of that, I would encourage you. It's probably one of my favorite and most important things that we do here as a church, to be praying together that we're effective as a church in reaching those around us. Why? Well, because with those prayers, when we're praying that way, God promises to answer these prayers. Look at verses 9 and 10. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. These verses, they're similar to that previous passage. If we persist in prayer, we're going to get an answer. Now, that doesn't mean we're always going to get an answer we want. So what it is Jesus is saying, he'll answer, he'll provide for us. This isn't, though, a blank check. It's not necessarily every single thing we ask for that we want we'll get. But each of the verbs you see here, asking, knocking, seeking, they're present imperatives. It means they're a command to do these actions persistently. Just like oxygen is necessary for life, so if you want to live, you should keep breathing persistently, prayer, persistent prayer, is necessary for our spiritual life. You see, prayer is how we express our dependence on God. It's not us trying to overwhelm God or wear him down or coerce him into giving us what we want, but rather it's about our relationship with him. You see, that first story, it was persistence, wearing him down, a little bit of friendship, maybe. But in this second illustration, and the one we're going to see next, it's about a father providing for his children because of his love. Our faith needs to be active. We need to be expressing it through our seeking, our knocking, our asking God. And remember, again, Jesus isn't saying we're going to get everything we ask for. In fact, the New Testament talks about our motive. It talks about praying for things in God's will often. But the idea here is the more time a Christian spends talking to God, the more we're going to know what to ask for according to God's will. What do I mean? Well, because the more we know God in our life, the more we understand who he is, the more we understand his will, the closer we are to him, the more our prayers, our wants are going to start lining up with his will. And the more our prayers align with his will, the more answers we're going to get that are going to be yes. And he promises to answer all of our prayers. And I want us to see it not just answer them, but we also know his answers are best. Look at the last couple verses in the passage. Verse 11 says, "Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by a son, he will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Jesus here is comparing earthly fathers providing for their kids to God here. Now, children naturally ask their parents for things they need, right? Or typically think they need, especially if it's 9 p.m. on a Sunday night and they need that poster board for a project due the next morning, right? That they forgot about. And typically, in most cases, parents want to provide what's best for their kids. Now, again, there's cases where that's not the case and where bad things happen, but what we're talking about here is typically parents want to give what's best for their kids. Maybe that means not giving them that poster board, though, to teach them a lesson. But typically, you want to give them what's best here. That passage is talking about that. If a kid comes and wants food, which is what the verses were talking about, an egg or a fish, the dad's not going to give them a scorpion or a snake. Those would be common hazards of the day. The response, even if the kid asks, though, for a scorpion or a snake, would hopefully be no. Why? Because as a parent, you would know that that is not safe or good for a young child. The parent knows best. And the point of this, what Jesus is trying to get across, is not only does God give, he provides for us, he takes care of us, but he knows how to give what's best. Look at verse 13 again. He mentions, even if we're sinful humans, sinful parents, can figure out how to take care of their kids and give good gifts, how much better do you think God, who is perfect and loving, can do that as well? Again, not every parent has done good. Some parents have not in history, and we're not mentioning that. But what we're thinking here is even humans who are inherently sinful people, if we can figure out how to give good gifts, if we can figure out how to give things that our kids, our family members need, think about how much more God can do that. When we pray, remember the love of God wants the best for you. The wisdom of God knows what is best for you, and the power of God can accomplish what is best for you. Again, John MacArthur says this about the whole thought of prayer. He says, "The whole idea is come and ask for whatever is on your heart. Rush into God's presence whenever you want, of course, with a measure of humility and reverence, but still, share your heart, speak boldly, be persistent, go over the top, and you can expect God, who is generous, will give you whatever's good." When you ask God for what you need, and you see that at the end of that verse, I think what's really interesting here is not only does God give us what we need, but he knows what's best. He knows even more than we know. He knows what we need. God doesn't just provide for us with what we need, but he gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us one who's described as the comforter, the helper. It's God's Spirit with us. God doesn't just give us good things. He doesn't just provide for us with food and things on earth, but he gives us his Spirit to be with us at all time. God, who's the creator of the universe, the author, the source of all power, the source of all love, of all comfort, of all peace, of everything. He promises to be with us wherever we go. God knows what's best for us and what we most importantly need, even better than you and I know. So as we go to him in prayer, we can remember who he is. We can remember this model prayer. We can know that as we're going to God with our needs, he knows even better than you and I know what we need. And now there's a lot in this passage, a passage on prayer. And if you've gotten nothing else, I have some takeaways for you that you can hopefully walk away with something from this. And the first is to focus on proper prayer. To start with our focus on God, on who he is, worshiping him, loving him, trusting him, and then move on to what we need. But make the focus of our prayer on him, on trusting him to provide whatever it is we need spiritually, physically, and trust him to do it. It's also important for us to remember to communicate with God often, daily, multiple times a day. Why? Because the more time we spend with God, the more time we spend in his word and communicating with him, the more it will set our focus on things of him. If we're constantly in his presence, we're going to be more likely to be focused on him with our prayers than on ourselves and praying for his will. Trust that he's going to provide for you, and not only will he provide, but he's going to provide what's best for you. Know that God, your heavenly Father, loves you, and he wants to provide what's best, and it may not be what you want, or it may not be when you want it, but he'll provide what you need when you do need it. Celebrate what he's done for you. I know there's not a verse that says this in this passage, but I want us to stop and mention it because God promises to do all these things. He promises to take care of us like a father. He has this relationship with us. And sometimes it can be easy to take both the big and small things that he does for granted. When God does give you what you ask for, take a moment, thank him for it. Share it with someone else. Celebrate what God's doing in your life. And lastly, if nothing else, I've got a fifth one for you. It's pray. It sums it all up that way. Whether it's alone with people at church, at home, with your family, your friends, whoever, you get it right. Just pray often. Now, I want to close this service a little bit differently. The band's going to play a song here behind us, and this song is talking about this new relationship we have with God, him being our Father, and how we don't have to fear him. We don't have to have others go before us and pray for us. We have a very unique, awesome relationship with God now. And since he's adopted us and he provides for us like a loving child, we can go directly to him in prayer. One person said this. He said, approach God with trust as his child, knowing that if it's for your spiritual good, the Father will give it. So I want to do something just slightly different. What good would it be to have a sermon on prayer if we don't take a moment and just pray? Maybe you've prayed already today. Maybe it's been a couple days, a couple weeks. Who knows? But what I want to do is, as the band plays behind us, I want to just take a minute, 2 minutes, and just let us all pray. You don't need to break up in groups. It doesn't even have to be out loud, but just pray about something. It could be one of these takeaways. Maybe the Holy Spirit's convicting us of somewhere you need to work on in your life. You could pray about that. Maybe it's something that's heavy on your life, something you're going through, and you just want to take that to God at this time. Maybe you don't have this relationship with God that I've been talking about. Maybe you don't understand that. And you want to take care of that and have a relationship with him and have that conversation with God. That conversation goes something like, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've messed up, and I know you loved me and died for me. Please save me today. Maybe that's the conversation you need to have with God. And if it's that, I'd love to hear about it after and celebrate with you. Maybe you just want to take none of those, but just take some time and thank God for who he is and what he's done for you. I won't tell you what it is, but after we're all done, after about a minute or two, I'll come up and close. So let's just spend a moment praying to God now. Dear God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for each and every one of us that's here. And God, I just thank you for what you've done for us. I thank you for the relationship that we have for you and that you know better than even we know what we need in our lives to provide and take care of us. Lord, help us to make it an emphasis in our lives this week to focus on prayer and our relationship with you. In your name. Amen. Maybe for some of us that was first time we've prayed in a while or not or focused on this. Whatever it is, I want to challenge us to take that, leave with it this week, and focus on communicating with God this week. At this time, if you'll go ahead and stand, we'll sing just a chorus, verse of this song or so, but I want you to focus on the words as we do, because I love the words of this song and how it details our relationship with God.